Good morning. Seeing as how the elders have given me an hour and a half to express my thoughts this morning, y'all can stand for a few minutes, because I'm going to write something on the board, and I don't want you falling asleep while I'm talking, because I'm not above calling. Was Goliath going through here on his way to Omaha or something and hanging? I mean, really? I'm waiting. You feed? We do too, but we just... It's bad when you're so short that you can't write high enough over you to be, have people be able to see you, but we'll give her a try here. What's that, Roger? If I spell it wrong, it's because of my job. I do a lot of abbreviation, and I'm the only one that has to read what I wrote. The subject we've been asked to address this morning is being up to specs. That's the title of our lesson. And over the years, I've discovered that the only way that I can really learn about a subject is when I'm surrounded by a lot of people that are smarter than I, and I open up the floor to comments and discussion. The only requirement I have is if you have a comment to make, if you take longer than my hour and a half, you don't get to make your comment, so keep it short, all right? But when I do ask a question, please feel freely to say, I have a comment to make, all right? Down the street from where we worship, there's a congregation. They've got a huge parking lot. They've got a sign out front. And it says, 30 nations represented. 30 nations represented. Also, just above that, they have no judging, just Jesus. And above that, the name of their congregation, I'm not going to call them a church, the congregation is the Blended Church. No judging, just Jesus. And the first time I went past that congregation's meeting house, I thought, well, how can you be talking about Jesus, but there's not going to be any judging for wrong acts. Okay? Judging is healthy. See, I even already forgot. I'm so worried about being able to reach. I forgot the rest of it. Does that make more sense now? Okay, if it doesn't, we'll explain it to you later. Judging is healthy and is from God. Judgmentalism, though, is prideful and from Satan. Can anybody give me a definition for judging? I'm sorry?
Discerning.
Discerning, very good. Discerning.
Evaluating.
Evaluating, uh-huh. Come on, we've all been to the state fair and you saw the pies and they've been judged. What's the criteria for it? What's, this one is good, I like this one. This one here tastes good. This one is bad, it didn't get a prize. I've judged the prize. I've given my opinion. I've discerned what this pie was better than the other.
Comparison.
Comparison. Comparison. When God says it's okay to judge, this is how we need to look at the definition. To objectively, and that's hard already, to objectively evaluate someone based on biblical standards of conduct and morality. If I look at you as a fellow Christian and go to pass judgment on you, I had better make sure that it is by this right here that we are being judgmental towards each other. But we can't be that because that's from Satan, right? Don't be judgmental. As long as we judge one another, as long as it's from God, it's all right. But whenever I throw in my personal opinion, that's a terrible thing. That's a terrible thing, and that's where we have problems in the church. One of the questions that's asked me is, when is it okay for me to judge as a Christian? When is it okay for me to judge as a Christian? When is it okay for me to judge as a Christian? When you know the standards, exactly, Lynette.
When God says so.
When God says so, exactly. Exactly. When I observe, when I, myself, with my own eyes, observe activities of another Christian that, according to the laws of God, could cause this person to lose their soul, I need to act upon my observations. James, the 5th chapter, verses 19 and 20 says, "My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns back a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." If any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back. So I'm supposed to watch and make sure that you're not straying from the truth. How do I do that? What's Galatians 6 tell us how we're supposed to do that? Galatians 6:1, Lynette says, with love. Why with love? What's the rest of the verse tell me? Consider yourself. Exactly. Exactly. That's where this part is wrong. Judgmentalism is wrong. Because it's set with pride. And pride comes from Satan. I cannot judge you as my brother and sister with judgmentalism in my heart. The other thing I need to remember before I go to judge a brother or sister, pull them back from the brink, I need to make sure what has been said or what has been told me is true. I need to see it with my own eyes. If someone comes up and tells me something about someone else, I don't need to go and approach that other person and say, "Hey, I heard." What I should do with love in my heart is said, "Can I talk to you about something I heard before I go jumping down their throat?" The last thing somebody likes is to be jumped on. So I need to make sure that what is being said is true. I need to go and confront them about the sin in their lives. So we see here that it's okay and it's healthier from God that we judge one another. But when is it not okay to judge one another? And we all do this. When Doug called me and says, "This is your subject we'd like to do," I said, "I've been doing that for years. I'm good at this." When is it not okay for me to judge somebody?
When we use our own opinion
instead of God's standards?
We're not doing it to bring them back. When we're doing it just to show the fault.
When we're not doing it to bring them back just to show them their fault? Dan?
When we've got a plank in our eye.
No, that's page 7, Dan. Not yet, okay? That's all right. We're going to get to Dan's plank in a minute because he's got one, trust me, all right? And there's probably not a single one of us in this auditorium today that doesn't, to some extent, have one. I'm not singling out Dan at all. Steve?
Some of the confusion lies in actually when we appoint ourselves in the position of the judge as in the one who can condemn someone to hell.
Steve says the problem comes in when we appoint ourselves the judge as someone that can condemn someone to hell. And we know that we do not have that power. Although sometimes we like to think that we do. There's only one righteous judge that can do that. How about when I judge you upon your appearance? Just look around the room this morning. There's not a single person that's dressed like the person sitting next to him. And it's good because some of the women would really look bad in my clothes and vice versa for the man. But where do I get off telling you that you don't look good? But you do this morning, I'm sorry. You look very good. Where does it lie within me to pass that kind of judgment on your appearance? It's wrong. It is wrong for me as a Christian to judge anybody on their appearance. I used to have a ponytail, my goodness. Yes, I did. And those of you men that have ponytails this morning, you look very nice. I'll just tell you that right now. I'm not going to judge you about that. People tell us not to judge a book by a cover. I'll share you an experience that Barb and I had many, many years ago when the boys were small. We went into a Pizza Hut there on West 10th Street. And at that time, that was one of the favorite places for us to eat. We loved deep dish pan pizza. Oh, yeah. Sausage and pepperoni and extra cheese. Back then, they knew how to make it. They didn't care how much they put on it because they weren't running a $5 special. We walked in there. There wasn't very many people in there if we weren't the only ones in there. And the guy that met us at the door to seat us had tats all over his arm, a couple of earrings in his ear. And this is when the boys were small, so this is 20 years ago, if that, if not more. And I looked at Barbara and I said, "This ought to be good." We were hungry. It was later in the evening, so we went ahead and went down and sat down. The man was very nice to us, got us our stuff. The pizza came out. It was one of the best, if not the best, pizza we had ever eaten from Pizza Hut in our lives. I looked at her and I said, I was wrong. This is good. When we go to pay our bill, I'm going to tell them that it was good and I'm sorry. So we got up, we pay the bill, and the guy is giving the money. I said, I got to tell you, I said, with the way that you look and everything, I thought this was not going to be very good. And I said, this is one of the best pies that we have ever had. He says, well, don't tell me. Let me get the guy that made it for you and bring him out. You can tell him yourself. So he hollers at his buddy in the back, and he comes up, and he had even more tattoos and more piercings than what the guy that sat us down did. I had to tell him because it was the truth. This was the best we'd ever had. But before, I had already passed judgment on this young man that this was going to be terrible. Terrible. I can't do that. I can't do that as a Christian to people in the world, and I certainly can't do that as a Christian to my brothers and sisters at all. James, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, talks about the man that shows up in our midst with the nice clothes and everything like that, and we have a prominent place for him to sit right down here. Come on, you sit right down here. And the guy that comes all scruffy and looks like he hadn't slept in a house or in a bed, let alone a bed for days, you just stay back over here. We don't want you up front for people going to see you. Judging on appearance is wrong, and James tells us that. I was thinking earlier about some of the evangelists that have not only stood in this pulpit here, but in other congregations throughout the country. And the number of them that didn't look like they do now, back in the day. And one particular person that came to mind was back in the mid-70s at Speedway Congregation when Rick Sparks first showed up on the scene. Anybody remember how Rick looked? Lynette, would you mind?
Long hair.
Long hair?
Disheveled?
What about it? What? I'm sorry?
Barefoot.
There you go. There you go. The only thing he was missing was a camel hair and a leather belt. And he would have been John the Baptist, maybe. I don't know. But look at him now. Look at him. Look what he has done for the Lord with the talent. He's been blessed. And somebody saw him back then. He's of no account. Don't waste your time on him. We can't do that. We can't do that. We can't do that. We do have boundaries set for judgment. We cannot assess that we are better or worse than someone else. Neither can we always understand the inner intentions of another person as though we are God. 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, verse 6, it says, not as a man sees does God see. But man sees the apparent, but the Lord looks where? Into the heart. You remember what the occasion was here? They were looking for the king, right? The next one after Saul, and all these tall, good-looking guys were parading in front of Samuel. And Samuel was saying, how about him? How about him? No, 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 not him. And what did he choose? The short, the ruddy, good-looking, mind you. But it wasn't what Samuel had seen that looked kingly to him. It was what God saw inside of David. And later on we hear that God says that David was what? A man after his own heart. After his own heart. That's right. We have boundaries set for us, like I said, about judging. Society has their set rules of boundaries, and the Lord has His. When society talks about boundaries and judgment, oftentimes if we point something out to them as a Christian in their actions, they say, well, who are you to judge me? Or, don't you know that the Bible says, judge not that you shall not be judged? Out of all the verses they could choose to remember, people of the world, that's one that they like to throw out at us. They may not know who Moses or Noah or Abraham or Daniel or anybody else is in the Bible, but they sure do know that as a Christian, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. As we all know, society becomes less and less judgy towards sin. The things that I was thinking back, I started to say 50 years ago. I thought, no, that's not right. 25 years ago, no, that's not right. We probably had to go 5 years ago. Things that were seen as sin by the world 5 years ago are now acceptable to the world. And you can think of all the things that we as Christians and what God has shown in His law are not acceptable to Him. And now it's okay. Parents today want to be their children's friends. It's all right if you're 6 years old, son, and you want to wear a dress because you feel better about being a girl, then you just go right ahead and do it. That's not what God says. God says, you be the parent. God doesn't make mistakes. Otherwise, He would have made that child the other sex. God always makes things right. In many cases, too, the world is expecting the church to accept what they consider to be acceptable. They want to bring in what they think is right into the Lord's body. We can't allow that. We can't allow that. The one thing that they, one area that they do allow to be judged on is the judge in the poll of public opinion. You know what that is, don't you? That's where when somebody does something wrong and it's brought out into the news, y'all stand around and convict them at work before they've ever gone to court or if anything's ever been shown to say that they're guilty. The world's okay with that, and happens all the time. It happens all the time. What about the boundaries that God sets for us in judging? 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, down around the 12th verse. Talking about the immorality that was there in Corinth with the man and his father's wife. Down around verse 12 it says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges." When it comes right down to it, as Steve pointed out, as far as condemnation being the judge of condemnation, we are all going to stand before God, and God will at that time condemn those who have not followed His law to hell. He's going to condemn them. He's not going to send them. They have sent themselves by their choices. But the sentence is going to be done at that time. God has set the boundaries for us to judge inside the body, and God is going to judge those outside. So, we have the responsibility to be the example to those that are outside. Do you know how many people that you work with that don't go to church these days? It's staggering. It's staggering. A few years back, I was standing at work and we were looking outside and it had been raining for 3 or 4 days, and I made the comment and says, "Looky there, there goes Noah in his ark." And the guy standing next to me, he goes, "Who?" I said, "Really?" He goes, "What are you talking about? I just assumed that everybody knew about knowing. I took the time." Here's the opportunity, Steve. Walk through the door. Share what you know. I took the time explaining about knowing the ark. He says, "Oh, that's pretty interesting." We need to be examples to them outside of the body because they don't know Jesus. The world should see Jesus in everything that we do. And please, please, if we ever fail in doing that, and they know that we are part of the Lord's body, go to them and apologize. Do not leave the impression that it's okay for Steve to fly off the handle and get angry when somebody makes him mad and say things he shouldn't say. That it's okay to do that as a follower of the Lord. Make sure they realize that Steve is human by going and telling them, "I'm sorry for what I said. I apologize that you were here to hear it, and I hope that you will not hold that against me." Are there sometimes when it's okay for, God says it's okay for us to judge, but society says it's not okay? Yes. Look around us today, right? Look around us at all the things that society says it's okay to do, but God's law still says it is not. Almost all sin that used to be unacceptable in the world's eyes is now becoming okay because they have turned it into a sickness or a disease in which the person, even if they wanted to stop, they cannot help themselves. Now, don't walk away with saying, Steve, you are a calloused, cold-hearted individual. There are instances where it is true. But a lot of times, it's because that person does not want to curb the urges as far as the sin that they're going to partake in. And they say, it's just me, I'm sick. I stand before you today, and many of you know this, as a former, I'm not a recovering because I am recovered, a former alcoholic. I made that statement one time in a lesson to somebody, and a young man came up to me afterwards. He goes, how can you say that? He says, you don't drink anymore. I said, no, I don't. I said, but I will die an alcoholic, but with God's help, I will not die a drunk. There's a difference. I have the disease. I have the sickness, but I don't use that as an excuse to go tie one on and be something evil that my God does not want me to be. At 15 years old, I started smoking cigarettes. I smoked up until I was 37 years old, and my children were starting to go into junior high. And I realized at that time I needed to stop being the dad that said, don't do as I do as I say. So I set a date in my mind, and a time in my mind, and I smoked my last cigarette. And at that time, I prayed to God. I said, if you will take this addiction, this desire away from me, I will never pick it up again. He did, and I haven't. He kept his end of the deal. I have kept mine to this point. I could claim that I can't break it. I can't. Yes, I can. The number of times that I had tried to stop doing these things without God's help, I can't even count. Because with man, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. So when somebody tells you that they can't stop their sinning, I don't believe they've turned it over to God and put it into His hands. In Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verses 16 through 19, these are some of the sins. These are some of the circumstances that the world doesn't see an issue with. But God still says judgment is going to come. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. There are 6 things which the Lord hates. Yes, 7 which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. With the exception of the last one, which the world probably doesn't understand what that means. The others, the world is okay with most of these. They're okay with somebody that lies. They're okay with somebody that sheds innocent blood. They're okay with all these things because it's become the normal and they want us to accept it. And we cannot. We cannot. In that area, the world says it's not okay for you to judge me, but God says these are still sin. These are still sin to God regardless of how the world wants to explain them away. So how is it that we can safely judge? How is it we can safely judge those that are out in the world? Now, Paul says we're not supposed to judge the world, but we need to be the example to them. And when we have the opportunity to share them with the gospel, how is it that we can safely do that? What was it that Jesus said to Satan when he was tempted of him after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? What did he tell him? Satan says, here's these bread. Go ahead, these stones. Make your bread. The first words out of Jesus' mouth was, it is written. All 3 times. It is written. It is written. It is written. If I am going to show somebody the way, I cannot say to them, I think. I need to say, let's see what God's Word says about that. Let's bring the authority in on that subject instead of just what Steve Owens thinks, what Steve Owens believes. Revelation is the 21st chapter, verse 6 through 8. These that live according to God's law are going to be saved, and those that don't are going to inherit the eternal lake of fire. And if you look over there, Revelation 21, verses 6 through 8. Remember what the first one was from last night's lesson? Well, it'd been right if I'd written the right verse down, huh? Oh, yes, that's right. Down in verse 8, he says, but for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, and more immoral persons, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. So if anybody in this room has not lied, please let them stand up at this time. Thank you very much. All liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. We can share with the world these things that God says are not going to be allowed. But the few verses before that, this is what is in store for you if you choose God, if you choose to follow Him. Consider ourselves also how you would like to be approached by someone in the church if you were out in the world. Do you want them coming down on you hard? No. I want to come with you with love, with Jesus, to show them. Show them God's Word and what's available for them if they follow His law, and what's available for them if they don't. Now let's get back to what Dan wanted to talk about a few minutes ago, the plank. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 3 through 5. Take my glasses off so I can see what the sin in you guys' life over here. I'll get to you in a minute. Yeah. You know, when I take my glasses off, you guys are pretty blurry. And that's about the way it is when it talks about the plank in my eye. What right do I have when I am so full of sin that I can't even see straight to come to talk to you about some minute instant in your life? I don't. Scripture bears that out. If I'm going to come to you with concern about something in your life, I need to make sure that I am right in mine. I need to make sure that I take that plank out of my eye before I talk to you about the piece of sawdust that is in yours. If I am pointing a finger at someone else, it's probably because it triggers something that I don't like about myself. There is an inconsistency in each of our hearts, being blind to the fact that we are unreliable sinners, while at the same time we are critical of someone else for being an unreliable sinner. You want to hear that again? There is an inconsistency in each of our hearts, being blind to the fact that we are unreliable sinners, while at the same time we are critical of someone else for being an unreliable sinner. Sin in my life must be in check before I go call someone else out on the sin in theirs. Can you tell me why it's easier for me to be more critical of you than it is of myself? Pride? Why is it easy for me to find things that are wrong with you instead of things that are wrong with me? Makes me uncomfortable when I find things wrong with me? Really? You're right. More love for myself than I do for the other person. Thank you very much. What kind of effort do I have to put forth to fix somebody else? I don't. I can point out your faults to you, and there you go. You can be on your way. But when I stand in front of the mirror and I look at me and I say, Steve, this is the things that you need to do, and I am going to fix that, that's hard. It's hard. I've done the hardest part. I've already looked at myself honestly and said, these are the things you need to work on, Steve. The next thing is to start working on them. With God's help, I'll be able to conquer those things. I'll be able to take that sin out of my life. I'll be able to observe my brothers more carefully and my sisters and help them in their way towards heaven. We oftentimes are looking for sin in other people's lives to appear to make ourselves look more, you fill in the blank, more godly, more holy. You guys know what I'm talking about. You know so-and-so. I may have sin in my life, but he is a big sinner. A huge sinner. Can you show me the list? One through however many, how God rates sin? I didn't think so either. I couldn't find it. Because the previous verses we read was all liars are going to be in the lake that burns with fire. So, when it comes to somebody else being a bigger sinner than Steve Owens, don't think so, not in God's eyes. We're all sin. I'm almost done, Tim. You don't have to look at the clock anymore. Once again, there's an inconsistency in each of our hearts, being blind to the fact that we are all unreliable sinners, while at the same time, we are critical of someone else for being an unreliable sinner. So how can I become more aware of my own weakness and focus on improving others as well? How can I be aware of my own weaknesses and at the same time focus on yours and we each help each other out?
David asked God time and time and time again to help him instead of helping those around him. David's relationship with God in his heart was supreme in his mind.
There you go. David asked God many, many times to help him out. A man after God's own heart. Do you wonder why? In all the sins. Now, that he was a big sinner, right? Because all the things he did. No, he was a sinner just like I am. But he was a man after God's own heart because when he was called out about his sin, when Nathan told him, he says, "Thou art the man." "No, I'm not. I'm the king." "What do you mean I'm the guy?" He didn't have that attitude. He humbled himself before the Lord and made himself right. How else?
Be open about your problems.
Thank you very much. Be open about your problems. You know, whenever we started not being open with our problems, you know when it happened? When everybody in the United States got a television. Really? Follow me with this. Before television, after supper, people would go sit on the front porches. Or they'd walk next door and sit down with somebody next door and talk to them about their day. You knew who your neighbors are. I've got people across the street from me. Yeah. I'm not even going to finish it. I don't know their names, and I've lived there over 20 years. Now, in my defense, the one house is empty, so. Why? Because I'm too wrapped up in my own little world. And I get that way with my brothers and sisters here in Christ. Why is that? Why is it that I have such an issue sharing with you my problems? I don't want you to judge me, Steve. You know what, though? I have gained so much more respect over the years in some of the older evangelists as they get older. They've opened up to where they actually came from. I thought Tom Dennis was born at the Church of Christ. I didn't realize he used to play drums in a service for another congregation, another meeting place. I didn't know that. Once he shared that with me, he's just like me. He's just like me. He's got mistakes too. You have to understand, when I grew up, when I'm this tall, and Tom Dennis is this tall, and his voice sounds like, if you imagine, the voice of God coming down, and then later on realizing that he was just like me. He had faults. And he, at that point in his life, he wasn't afraid to share it anymore. How come I can't tell you that I have an issue with this? If we're supposed to follow what the Scripture says, James tells us to do that. James the 5th chapter and verse 16, it says, "Confess our sins and struggles to each other. Pray for each other that we would be strong enough against the schemes of the devil." But you know what, Steve? I'm afraid that if I go and confess my sin to so-and-so, then all they're going to say is, "Really? Are you kidding me? You actually have trouble with that?" At that point in time, whenever somebody comes to you and shares with them you a problem they have, it's my opportunity to, number one, thank them. Thank them for choosing me to share with the problem so I can help them with God's help by prayer to overcome this. And at that time, it is my opportunity to open up to them and let them see the flaws and the faults that I struggle with daily. Do you realize what kind of relationship people in the body of Christ that are not husband and wife can have because they do that? It's unbelievable. Unbelievable to be able to have somebody else besides your spouse that you can go to and say, "Hey, I had a really rough day. Can you help me out with this?" "Yes, I can. Let me tell you about my day." And you're not both going to have rough days all the time. One might have a very low day. The other one might have a very high day. The one that has a very high day brings that one that is very low up to where God wants him to be for the next day. But for me to be ashamed and think that you're going to condemn me because I share with you a fault. A few years back, an older member of the congregation at Chapel Glen, it was on a Wednesday night, she turned around to me and did this. I leaned up to her and she says, "I just want to ask you a favor." Okay? She says, "As I've gotten older, I can't smell anymore. Would you tell me if I stink?" I said, "Excuse me?" She says, "I bathe, but I can't smell myself anymore, and I want to make sure that I don't stink when I come to services." How much more of a confession? "I want your help to let me know if I stink or not." That woman humbled herself to the point of asking me, "Help me with this problem." It wasn't some grand thing of big sin in her life, but I sure could have passed judgment on her if I wanted to. I could have thought all kinds of things about this woman. But instead, I considered myself. Because one of these days, and actually it's happening now, that I can't smell, and I know I stink, I took the opportunity to do what she asked me to. And I made sure that when she came to services, she didn't stink. And nobody knew except she and me, except she and I. But for her, that was something she needed from me. Last few words for you this morning, and thank you all very much for your participation. I appreciate that. If we judge someone without a strong foundation for judging based on Scripture, what happens is we will end up wounding that person, even if we have good intentions. I don't think, or my opinion is, are not adequate grounds for judging someone we believe to be in error. We must always go back to God's Word, and this must be blanketed with prayer and input from other Christians. Not until then are we in a position to judge. And James, the second chapter, verse 13 says, "Judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy." Thank you.